For our scripture reading for this evening, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be reading the parable of the tenants, the landowner who gave his field into the safekeeping of stewards. And then we'll find out what happens with those stewards and what happens to the son that was sent from the owner to call for fruit. So we're going to read this a little bit different of a passage to look at on Good Friday. Last year we looked at the actual events connected to the death of Jesus Christ, but today we're going to look at why. Why is it that Jesus Christ was crucified, and how that ends up being for our benefit? So Matthew 21, we're going to read verses 33 through 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. And that's as far as we're reading together this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, parables are given to us by Christ to be earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. But when Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Why do you speak in parables?" Jesus responded, "The reason I speak to you in parables is because to you have been given the eyes to see. But when I speak to parables, in parables, to the crowds, to the Pharisees and the scribes, they hear but they don't hear. They see but they don't see. Their hearts are hard." Jesus said that in speaking with parables, the truth was revealed to his people, to his children, to his disciples, but it was hidden from those who rejected Christ. Now, this parable that we just read from Matthew chapter 21 follows the Monday after the triumphal entry. You'll remember that last time we came together on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. This would be a parable that Jesus tells in that week interval between his coming into Jerusalem and eventually his resurrection. This parable is going to be showing to us, revealing to us, the reason why Christ died. And one of the reasons that Christ died is so that he would bring blessings and benefits to the nations, to the world. We're going to see that our preparation for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is reminding us of the farthest reaches of Christ's ministry. That when Christ gave his life, he gave his life with the ends of the world in mind. Jesus Christ is going to be teaching what he demands what he expects of his people. On Palm Sunday, the children that had followed Jesus and the crowds that had sang when Christ came in, they were the words of Psalm 118. We read that last week Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. But this very psalm is once again quoted by Jesus Christ. Christ quotes from Psalm 118 at the end of this parable, speaking about the cornerstone. That whoever hears the preaching of Christ and doesn't accept it is going to be crushed. But for those who hear it and receive it, they will be built up and they will not fall. On this Good Friday, we find out what the killing of Jesus is going to achieve, the purpose. One of the things that we find throughout this passage is that God expects something. He demands something. And when his people fail to give fruit, there is swift consequences. So today we look at this theme, the Lord of the vineyard ensures that fruit will be produced. And as I said before, we're going to learn why Jesus was killed. Our passage begins then with a certain master or a homeowner, a landowner, it says in verse 33, who plants a vineyard. And upon planting this vineyard, he puts a fence around it, a hedge around it. He digs a wine press for it. He builds a tower. He has cultivated a choice vineyard. Everything that the vineyard should need is here provided. The wall would serve as a protection around this vineyard so that wild animals and thieves couldn't come in. And the master, upon getting this vineyard ready, giving the vineyard everything that the vineyard should need so that it would be fruitful, he goes away into a far country, and then he leaves this vineyard in the care of stewards. Now, these stewards, or these farmers, were to be faithful in their work. And being faithful in their work meant that they would cultivate it, that they would till it, that they would take this fruit, they would turn it into wine, and then when the master or the homeowner returned, the vineyard owner would come back, they would return a portion of the fruit or the wine back to the owner of the vineyard. But upon reading this, we remember that just like the fig tree from last week, the vine or the fig tree is a symbol, a national symbol of Israel's identity. In speaking this parable, Jesus is speaking about the nation as a whole. He is speaking about the Israelite people and the kingdom of Israel. Isaiah 5, verse 1 through 7, the Lord refers to Israel as a vineyard, that Israel was a vine that the Lord took up out of Egypt, planting it in a wide and spacious land, providing this vineyard with everything that she would need. A land of great abundance, a land flowing with honey and wine. As we saw earlier in Ezra and Nehemiah, God took care of his people. God provided for his people. He protected his people, building a wall around them, calling them back to themselves. The image that our passage starts with, it's pointing us to the Jewish people and what was expected of them. What was expected of them was that they produce fruit, because God had given them everything that they needed. So in the course of time, the master or the owner comes and he sends servants. But in verse 35, we find this, that when the servants arrive, the tenants or the stewards take these servants, they beat one, they kill another, they stone a third. Then the owner of the land sends other servants and they're treated in the same way. As history goes forth, the Lord calls upon his people, and he calls them to produce fruit. He calls the Israelites to produce the fruit in keeping with righteousness, and they fail to produce fruit. So what the Lord does is he sends, our passage says, these servants, those are the prophets. So the Lord sends these prophets throughout the Old Testament, calling the Israelites to faith, to repentance, to produce the fruit. But instead of responding, instead of producing the fruit that they ought to, the Israelites reject and they rebel. They take some, they mistreat them, they take others, they stone them, they reject that call to faith. But then they add to this offense. Because the Lord finally says, they haven't listened to the prophets, I'll send my son. They will respect my son, verse 37 says. They'll respect him. They'll listen to him. But the tenants not only reject the son, but they take him, they cast him outside of the vineyard, and they put him to death. They kill him, and they say, let us take his inheritance. Verse 39, so they throw him out of the vineyard, and they kill him. And speaking of this parable, Jesus is revealing what has happened throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. That the Lord had given to the Israelites everything that they had needed. They were given a home in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They had been given prosperity, riches, blessings, things that they haven't worked for, was just placed into their hand. And they were given prophets time and time again, calling them to faith and repentance, but they refused to repent and believe. Finally, the Lord sends his own son. And they cast him out. And they kill him. Now, don't miss the significance of this parable. This is told a few days before the very events that Christ is speaking about will take place. The point of this parable tonight is that the Father sends his Son, who is the mouthpiece, the Word incarnate, speaking to his people, calling them to faith. And as our passage in verse 23 continues, the elders and the chief priests, they have come up to Jesus, they're questioning him, they're challenging him. Jesus is saying to the Israelites and saying specifically to the leaders of Israel, you have rejected me. You are going to cast me out. Remember, children, where Jesus was killed. He wasn't killed in the city. He was cast. He was taken outside of the city, killed on the hill of the skull. At the very same minute, Jesus is talking about this parable and telling them what they're going to do. The leaders are concocting plans in order to carry out the very thing Jesus is illustrating. Good Friday, today, is the day that we remember Christ's death. The death of Christ, which was the son of the landowner. The Israelites belonged to God. They were his vineyard. He had brought them up out of Egypt. He had planted them in a wide and spacious land. He had done everything for them. He provided for them in the wilderness. He had given them bread from heaven and water to drink and quail to feed their hunger. Yet time and time again, they turned their back. They rejected, they rebelled, and they failed to be what God called them to be, which was a fruitful vine. The stone was rejected and put to death. Never had such grace been seen, where God would send so many servants, so many prophets, time and time again, and eventually sending his own son, yet his son was despised, rejected, forsaken, a man of sorrows. The leaders refused to turn the nation back to her king. Just like the farmers wanted the vineyard all to themselves, the leaders of Israel wanted the nation for herself, would not hand the people and her fruits back to the rightful owner. Upon hearing the call to faith, they stubbornly reject and rebel. This parable describes the rejection and rebellion of the religious leaders. But not only do the religious leaders refuse and reject the authority of the king. As Psalm 2 illustrates, anyone who refuses to bow the knee before the king, anyone who refuses to kiss the son, is rejecting the one whom God the Father has sent to this world. But what makes this day good is that the rejection and rebellion of the Israelite people was all part of God's divine purpose and plan. God was not caught off guard when the Israelites refused to repent and believe. But God uses this sinful rejection and rebellion of Israel to secure the greatest blessings that this world would ever see. So Jesus asked those standing by in verse 40, Jesus says to them, what do you think would be a proper response? What would be a proper response if this event actually took place? That someone who had done everything for this vineyard, had purchased it and built a wall for it, built a wine press and tower for it, had given this vineyard everything that it would need, and then stewards to watch over it, and the stewards consistently rejected and rebelled and eventually killed the prophets and even killed God's son. What do you think should be done? Well, in verse 40 they say, or verse 41 says, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. The owner will come back with his armies, the armies of righteousness, of justice. The wicked tenants will be put to death, and the vineyard will be given to others who will produce fruit. Even as the high priest Caiaphas would say, it's better that this one man die for the good of our nation. What ends up happening, because of their rejection and rebellion, is in approximately 40 years from this moment, the Roman armies are going to come, they're going to besiege Jerusalem and bring it down, raise it to the ground. The consequence, the justice which God poured out upon the judgment which God poured upon this nation because they refused to repent and believe is made evident a few short years later. The very thing that these people said, God will bring an end to those wretched people, happens. And justice is served. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because there still needs to be a fruitful vineyard. Where does that fruitful vineyard come from? Well, there will be new tenants and even a new people, as verse 43 says. One that will produce fruit. As Jesus explains in verse 43, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce fruit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Starting at Romans 11, verse 7, what then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs bent forever. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Paul is here speaking to the Gentile church. In speaking to the Gentile church, if you have time later on tonight or tomorrow, you can read the rest of this chapter, but it talks about what happened when the Israelites rejected the Lord, rejected Jesus Christ. We picture a vine growing out of the ground. The Father comes and chops off the branches, chops off the Israelite people because they failed to produce fruit. They were chopped off, cut off, and in their place, Gentile branches are grafted in. Paul says that salvation has come to the Gentiles because of the rebellion of the Israelite people. Because of their sinfulness, the nations are gathered in. The Israelites are cut off to make room for the Gentiles. But then he says, if they repent, if the Jews repent, they can be regrafted in, so that no man can boast. Because it is the root that sustains, it's the root that gives life to the branches. We are saved by grace. What Jesus is foretelling is this, that because of his rejection and the rebellion of the Israelite people, and particularly their leaders, the church is going to move. The kingdom is going to be transferred to a different place, to the Gentiles, given to a people that will produce fruit. You see, Good Friday is a necessary step in bringing the gospel to the nations. By the rebellion and rejection of the Israelite people, and ultimately they're putting him to death, they were filling up the cup of God's wrath. They would now be cut off to make room for the Gentiles. But before we as Gentiles boast, Paul says in Romans, remember that if they have been cut off, they can be regrafted back in. So picture this for a moment. Throughout the Old Testament, God has done primarily work with the Israelite people, with the Jewish people. Yes, there were moments in the Old Testament, you think of Ruth and Rahab, people who were Gentiles being grafted into the Israelite people. But as a whole, for the main, the Lord dealt with the Jewish people. But now at this point, at this moment, a shift, a transition takes place. So that instead of focusing on a few square miles in the Middle East where the church was located in Jerusalem, it's now going to be spread out to the entire world. But in spreading the church out to the entire world, Paul says the Jewish people are going to be made envious. And eventually the Israelites, who were cut off, will one day be grafted in again. In this, we see the mysterious, wonderful grace of God. That in using the sinful rebellion of the Israelite people, the nations can be gathered in. And in gathering the nations in, even the Jewish people who hear the gospel and repent and believe can be brought into the New Testament church. Jesus concludes this parable by quoting from Psalm 118 that the stone, the temple, and the vineyard, these were all closely connected images in the Jewish mind. Jesus says here, which is an echo of Isaiah 53, that the rock which has been rejected has now become the cornerstone. It's become the chief of the corner. When we see, when we hear of the rejection of Jesus Christ as being cast out and eventually put to death, we can't leave it there, because in verse 42, we find the stone that the builders rejected. Now, we have to remember that in Jerusalem, there was a rock quarry just outside of town. And when the people of Israel were using these rocks to construct the temple, if there was something wrong with one of the rocks, they rejected it. They cast it aside. They didn't use it. They saw it unfit. But now the Lord is saying the Israelites rejected Jesus because they didn't think he was a fit king. They had a different conception of what salvation and deliverance should be. But the stone the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone of a magnificent structure which is greater than even the temple. That's the church. That's us. So Christ establishes making a living temple. As Peter says, you are stones in that living temple. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. To conclude, as God's people, when we see the mysterious way that he uses the rebellion of men in order to bring about the saving of many lives, we think of Joseph. Right? We think of Joseph. The brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good and the saving of many lives. The people meant evil for Jesus, but God used it to save many lives, us. God used it to save us, Gentile people, grafted into Christ. Since we are grafted into Christ, there is no room for pride. There's no room for boasting or even complacency. Because the judgment that befell on Israel fell on them because they failed to produce fruit. If we have been grafted into Christ, the same requirement is upon us that we must produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of gratitude. Being a living member of Christ. That's the calling that is placed upon us who are now in Christ's vineyard. So in our passage, the Lord ensures that fruit will be produced by sending his Son. The Lord secures, ensures fruit by sending his Son, so that by the death of his Son, new branches can be grafted in, fruitful branches, the New Testament church. And by his resurrection and ascension and Pentecost pouring out the Holy Spirit, he ensures that we will be fruitful. So rejoice in the blessings that are yours this Good Friday, that by the death of Jesus Christ, we might receive the kingdom and be a part of God's people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the mysterious workings which we have read in this parable. The mysterious working that you used the rejection and rebellion of the Jewish people in order to graft us as Gentiles into your church. We thank you that Christ laid down his life and took it up again, and that we are now being built on the cornerstone Christ into a living temple. We pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be thankful, that we would be grateful for the blessings that are ours, that by grace we are united to Christ, and may we also remember the call to produce fruit. May we offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.